Our study this morning is out of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. The theme of the epistle to the Romans is that God's righteousness is available to man by faith from start to finish. This belief is often not accepted in Christendom. Some claim that one must have faith plus works to be justified, and others say that though we're justified by faith, we cannot righteously live the Christian life by faith. The theme of the entire epistle to Romans is found in two verses that we study this morning, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. So we view them for our insight and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace, your unmerited favor to us in Christ. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who comes to indwell us when we put our faith in Christ, who equips us to understand the Word of God that he authored through holy men of God, who illumines the Word of God to us, and then as we rely upon him, equips us actually to live the life of Christ as God is working through us. We ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries of the Spirit of God this morning, so that as we get into the text, we'll understand it and use it for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'll read the verses and then we'll look at them. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. First, the Apostle Paul claimed that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's a negative expression, and it's meant to give assurance to his readers of upholding Christ's gospel in a world that countered the truth of God, especially in Rome. Rome was the seat of world empire. It was the epitome of worldly power, the epitome of everything that was secular. Second, Paul claimed why he was not ashamed of Christ's gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that is, to the Gentiles. So God saves through the message of the gospel. We can check that, 1 Corinthians 1:21. The amen is spoken when people believe in the gospel. The implication is that God's power, as it is operative unto salvation, is through the gospel itself alone. It is the gospel that is God's power to salvation. The message is God's word, and the word of God is living and powerful, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is why I share with people, when you're dealing with an unsaved person, you don't go into Christian theology. They're not equipped to understand Christian theology. They are equipped to understand the gospel, because that's the power of God. That's what really gets them. So everything should be pointed towards, in interacting with unsaved people, it should be pointed towards, when is the opening for the gospel? When is he open? How is the Lord providing? When you give the gospel, you will never get a neutral reaction from an unbeliever. You'll get either defensiveness or fear, or they will respond to the gospel depending upon where they are, because the gospel is live ammo. It's not, you're not shooting blanks with the gospel. With the gospel, it's penetrating. It has an enormous effect. So that's why the gospel is, it empowers the God, the power of God. Now, Dr. Charles Caldwell Riley, I happen to have him as one prophet in Dallas, explains that this salvation has three facets, and we explain them as follows. First of all, in the past tense, one who believes the gospel of Christ is saved from the penalties of sin, so that his soul is forever delivered from eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. It's interesting, in John chapter 5, verse 24 said, he that believes on me has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Passed is a perfect passive verb. It means you pass over once, you're passed over. In other words, you're taken over from one side to the other. It's permanent, it's a one-time permanent, and you don't go back. That's eternal security. That's taught by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is once for all passed out of death into life. Revelation chapter 21, verses 11 to 15, that's at the great white throne where the unsaved are judged. and they're judged according to their works. Why are their works? Because the works are the only thing the unsaved have to depend upon. So God says, all right, I'll be fair. Let's look at your works. You're going to look at their works. And of course, their works don't cut it. So whoever name was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. The only out for the unbeliever is salvation through Christ. But if their name is not in the Lamb's book of life, they're cast forever into the lake of fire, where the false prophet is, where the Antichrist is, and where Satan eventually is going to be cast, or is cast at that particular point. So the beautiful thing about salvation by faith in Christ, you have once for all passed out of darkness into light, out of death into life. You'll never go back. You cannot lose your salvation. I want to emphasize that strong enough. There's a Christian school in Torrington that teaches, it belongs to a church, that you can lose your salvation. One time we had one of our young men who was attending that school, and he was warned by one of the leaders of that school that if he didn't do a certain homework or something he was supposed to do, that he would lose his salvation and would go to hell. That's what he told him. I had to straighten that one out, okay? Teach the young man, no, that's not true. And of course, he knew from our teaching here, but I went ahead and had to reiterate that once again. So I just want to, I know many of us believe this already, but I want to make it very firm. When you believe in Christ, it is permanent. You are made a child of God. You're a son of God. Once you're a son of God, once you're born into a family, you don't unborn yourself, all right? You're locked in. You're a part of that family forever. Same with the God's family. Now, in the present tense, the believer in this earthly life is saved from the power of sin, so that he need not commit acts of sin due to God's spiritual provision. Now, believers can still sin, and they still do, according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Believers do sin, but we don't have to. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John wrote, I've written these things unto you that you sin not. But if you do, we do have an advocate. We do have a defense attorney with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but we don't have to sin. We are freed from the power of sin as believers. As we rely upon the Spirit of God who is in us, he equips us to live lives that are above sin. We do not need to sin. So, in the past tense, we're safe from the penalty of sin. In the present tense, we're safe from the power of sin. But in the future tense, the believer will be saved from the presence of sin in heaven, where his current sin nature will no longer exist and his record of sin will be destroyed by God in his grace. God has determined that everybody's going to have just A's on their report card. Now, some people don't have A's, so some people, everything on the report card's burned up, but there's no F's or anything like that. Everything is clear, but 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if our works don't stand with the work of God, they will be burned up, but we will be saved so as by fire. But we're saved from the presence of sin. We lose our sin nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 5:5, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 58, the sin is swallowed up in victory, and that victory occurs at the rapture of the church. So when our body is changed, we get our new glorified body. The old sin nature is connected with this earthly body. And it's removed, of course, when we're reformatted. So we'll be without the presence of sin. We'll also eventually be without the record of sin. That's by God's grace. Wonderful thing. So the presence of sin also coincides with our current mortal body, so that in the rapture, the sin nature ceases to exist as we're translated into new, eternal, glorified bodies by the Lord. And everything in the implication is that the bodies that we will have will be bodies that are without the effects of sin. The only one who will have the effects of that sin will be the Lord Jesus, with the scars in his hands and his side and his feet. But he did that for us, and that's going to be our ticket in heaven. The fact that we have a Savior there who died for us, and the proof of that, that he died for us so that we have a ticket in heaven, is that he's going to have the marks in his hands and his side and his feet. We won't. We won't have any of the effects of sin. We won't have the effects of aging. Remember the angels that appeared by the at the tomb? They all appeared to be young men. In fact, they're described by that. There was youthfulness. There was absolutely no age. The Lord Jesus Christ, we believe, He was crucified around age 36, we think, 35, we don't know. But he didn't have the effects of sin because there was no sin in him, so there was no aging. So we'd be in bodies that will not age. So no more arthritis, no more limps, none of that stuff. No more fatigue, blood sugar problems, none of that. It's all past. Now, the Apostle Paul then explained why the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. There's been a lot of debate over that. But I agree with Ryrie that that is by faith from start to finish. That's the only way Paul could describe it. And as he goes through the book of Romans, he demonstrates over and over again that the righteousness of God is available positionally by faith. It's available in our walk by faith. And it will be available, of course, in our position and our glorification. That's all by faith as well. This is an extremely important point, and I want to really emphasize this. In the world's many religions, salvation is said to be by works, or by works plus faith in God, or faith in Christ. For example, the Roman Catholic Church claims that salvation is by faith in Christ plus that church's sacraments of baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, that's the Mass, penance, that's like going to confession, extreme unction, that's last rites, marriage, and orders. And of course, the last two, marriage and orders, are optional, where the first five, baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance, and extreme unction, those are not optional. Some Protestants claim that salvation is by faith plus living a sinless life, or by faith plus speaking in tongues, or by faith plus water baptism. Now, believe it or not, both straight Calvinists and straight Arminians will believe it's faith plus living a sinless life, because if you sin, you lose your salvation if you're Arminian. As a Calvinist, if you sin, that's proof that you never were saved. See, so you go through life never knowing that you're saved. There's a lack of assurance. But that's not true. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15 says a believer can end up at the judgment seat of Christ and have all of his works burned up, and yet he's saved so as by fire. So that's unconditional salvation security. As far as speaking in tongues, in 1 Corinthians 12, 30, where Paul says, do all speak in tongues? Unfortunately, they don't translate it with the Greek text. The Greek text, when you ask a question, you can ask a rhetorical question that expects a positive answer. You can ask a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer based upon the way the words are arranged and the enclitics that are used there. In 1 Corinthians 12, 30, the best way to translate it is to paraphrase it, now not all speak in tongues, do they? In other words, not everybody in the early church was speaking in tongues, and yet they were all baptized by the Holy Spirit according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. So even in the early church, you had people who were baptized by the Spirit of God that did not speak in tongues. So salvation is not by speaking in tongues. We know that salvation is not by baptism. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If Christ did not send Paul to baptize, salvation can't be by baptism. Otherwise, Jesus Christ was giving us a wrong example where Paul was. But Paul said he didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Salvation is by faith in the gospel, not by baptism. As far as the other orders, there's nothing that says that confirmation in Scripture, that Roman Catholic confirmation would save you. I would use 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15 there. You can be saved. You're saved even though all your works are burned up. The Eucharist, John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus Christ himself, in explaining his statement about unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you. He said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. The flesh profits nothing. He was speaking only figuratively. Penance, 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. Once again, there's no evidence at all. Penance or confession to a priest or anything will do anything to save you. Extreme unction, that's last rites. Believe it or not, the Catholic Church has mistranslated James chapter 5, 14 through 15. That's where you call the elders of the church and they come and they anoint you. purpose of the anointing was not for the person to die, it was to get the person better. But the anointing there, the word for anointing, is never used of rituals in worship. It's always used of treating a person. If you go down to a gym or something where you put oil on and rub it in to make them feel better, it's purely external. And the word for illness there is not sickness, it's the word for being discouraged. So if a person is discouraged in his walk, you're supposed to call the elders, and they come and they give them a rub down with the oil. That's just to make him feel better. And then if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven. The idea is for his soul to get better. It's not last rites so he dies. So the Catholic Church has dreadfully misinterpreted that passage in James. And as far as marriage, in Ephesians 5:32, remember where the Apostle Paul says, I show you a mystery, he's talking about marriage. Jerome, bless his heart, in the Vulgate mistranslated the word marriage to be, behold, I show you a sacrament. So the Roman Catholic Church jumped all over that, and they said, ah, marriage is a sacrament. So they made it an optional sacrament. It's not a sacrament, it's a mistranslation. It should be, I show you a mystery. And he's showing them a mystery, how something that had been hidden before but is revealed under Paul's writings, is that the relationship between Jesus and the church is much like marriage, but it's in the spiritual realm. There's a tremendous unity between the Lord Jesus Christ and the people, his people in the church. It's like marriage. So anyway, there have been mistranslations in the Roman Catholic Church, and there have been mistranslations amongst Christians. However, the biblical Christianity holds to Romans 1:17 that God's righteousness is available by faith from start to finish, period. Paul elsewhere clarified this truth in Ephesians 2:8-9 in the King James Version. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, period. That does it, not of works. Furthermore, Paul taught that one can be righteous in God's sight only through faith, namely, he who is just through faith shall live now and forever by faith. The entire Christian life is to be lived by faith. So Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in a world that countered God's truth, for it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believed. That salvation saves one from eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. Saves him from the power of sin that he need not sin now. It will one day save him from the presence of sin in heaven. The reason God saves through Christ's gospel is that God's righteousness is revealed to man by faith without human merit or works from start to finish due to God's grace. And grace is his infinite unmerited favor. In the Roman Catholic Church, grace is not unmerited favor. Grace is like a potion. If you do so many works under such and such a sacrament, you build up what accounts to brownie points. And if you get enough brownie points, enough grace, eventually, and you get the accumulation of these grace points, then you get saved. That's how they view grace. Grace is not a series of points that are produced by works. Grace is an attitude. The attitude of God whereby he shows favor to us when we don't deserve it. In fact, the Bible tells in Romans 3, we are justified, we say freely, but technically in the Greek text, we are justified as a gift. That's God's gift to us. He's justifying, he's pronouncing us righteousness as a gift. And grace is his infinite unmerited favor. So in application, may we adhere to the truth of the gospel of Christ as foundational truth for our Christian faith. And may we adhere to the truth that God's salvation in each facet is ours by faith from start to finish, be it salvation from the lake of fire, that's from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin in this earthly life, that's a power, from the power, and then from the presence of sin in eternity. Okay, I took a whole lesson to just discover, just to deal with verses 16 and 17, because I know this is a repeat for many people, but this is extremely important. There are so many groups, even within evangelical circles, sometimes within Christendom, that veer from this, and it leads to tremendous confusion, tremendous unrest, and error. But verses 16 and 17, it's by faith from finish, start to finish. Faith alone and Christ alone from start to finish, period. And you can rest assured in that. If you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from sin and hell, completely relying upon him, you're saved. That's it, period. And you can have power over sin in this life, and you will be delivered from the presence and even the record of sin in eternity, which is wonderful. So if you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would urge you to do it immediately. You need to, because you never know how much time you have left on this earth. It could be a week from now, you wouldn't even be alive. That being the case, don't play risk. Don't be risky, let me put it that way. Don't be risky with your eternal welfare. Make that decision immediately so that you can have that salvation locked in. You can be saved. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback or questions that you have. It could be on the passage that we've covered or on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that is coming.